Welcome back to part two of our show. We left off talking about the abomination of desolation and the way it is an event that is set up. It's not a abstract concept. I mean, this is a very, very real, important doctrine in Scripture. And at these times that we're in now, we have to get a hold of this one. We have to know the truth about the abomination of desolation. And I'm to the point now where I just, I've been studying this thing, you guys know, for 6 months at least. And, you know, we left off on the 70 weeks of Daniel study a couple months ago, and I couldn't finish it. And, because I just wasn't sure, and I'll never, you know, I can never guess and just put something out for the sakes of doing it. So I, you know, did what I know to do. I, you know, took a couple steps back and, you know, went on to some other areas, and then now with some other things that have come out, I'm gonna jump back in here again and see what I can do with this. I'm pretty confident that I've got these last two verses down. And I'm going to read a couple of verses right off the bat just to give a platform here. And, you know, one of our favorite verses that has just been so pivotal, so key in our understanding in recent years as the Lord's opened up His Word in at new levels, you know, these spiritual levels that have just taken us into a whole nother realm of understanding. You know, most of us have been Christians for a while and lugging these Bibles around, and a lot of us back and forth to church, and you know, myself, I always had trouble finding the time to study Scripture. One of the biggest reasons is because I was told to, you know. You have to study your Bible if you want to be a good Christian, and I would kind of rebel against that for some reason. I just have this, you know, weird thing. But it's so ironic now that, you know, since the Lord reached down and woke me up out of the harlot system, you know, I just can't get enough. And this is what I do in my, you know, I default to studying the Bible. I mean, I just, any chance I get that I can have some clear thinking, I, you know, get into the Word and just, you know, what's the Lord going to show me today kind of thing. It's the most exciting thing I've ever experienced. But with we're going to finish up the last hour of the show or so. I'm going to open up this Daniel study again, and might even be able to bring some closure to it, at least to you know, add to the theme of this show, following us to Zion. You know, we're the ones on the road to Zion. We know the way to Zion, and, you know, we're gathering people to join us. And get some scripture here that'll really open some things up for us. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, one of our favorite verses. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And I'm going to go and, you know, we're going to see later a portion of Hosea that's actually very pivotal in this Daniel study. But in Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. And I'm seeing a new dimension to this word similitude here, in that I've always kind of equated it as synonymous with metaphor. But it's really not. It's more applicable to a whole story or a whole account, as opposed to, you know, I see the term metaphor as more of specifically a word, you know, a word that can be a metaphor for something else, like doves is a metaphor for multitude, you know, the and, you know, clear, things like that, that as I said earlier, that, you know, Sue has just done so much work in that area and been such a value to our understanding. But I'm seeing similitudes more as a, like the account of, you know, the Hebrews at the base of Mount Sinai and, you know, waiting for Moses to come back. And that whole scene is a similitude, basically, an example for our admonition. But the term similitude seems to lend itself more to the whole story. So when we see similitude, this kind of adds a new dimension to it. And as I say, in Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, you know, I've also spoken by the prophets and multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Well, that chapter opens up with verse 1. Ephraim fetteth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increased lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. And it's huge. Okay, that's a huge verse. And it's going to just shed a lot of light on Daniel chapter 9. And I just, before I go back to going to Daniel chapter 9, so this is really the verse that opened up the concept of the similitude to me, you know, to this new dimension. It's out of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Well, so there's the Lord saying that the whole account of Melchizedek is a similitude. You know, obviously we know that that is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. And this is such a profound scripture that Bill hit on a couple months ago concerning the fact that Jesus came out of the line of Judah. You know, his royal lineage, but it was, you know, how does he get, you know, so he can't be a Levitical priest, but that's because he's a, you know, he's a priest out of the order of Melchizedek. So he's king and priest, you know, both by following the, you know, the lineage, but, you know, this Melchizedek is very mysterious, and I'm not going to get into Melchizedek tonight, but I'm just saying, the Lord's telling us that the story of Melchizedek is a similitude. It's a similitude of Jesus. So that's the kind of the platform of this second half of the show that I'm going to really try to open up Daniel with. And as I said, Hosea chapter 12, verse 1, you know, Ephraim made a covenant with the Assyrians, okay? So that's pretty big. That's pretty significant. And let me read Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 7 again. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Okay. How many times is that now for you? It's probably about the 75,000th time you've heard that verse. And I think I have this thing down. I'm going to give it a try here. But we saw the first part of 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And, you know, all we can do with that verse is just go right to Isaiah and, you know, the account of Jesus being cut off. There's no question that that's what that's talking about. And I'm not going to get into that because it's clear. Because that's clear. See, we were having such a struggle with the identities in the following half verse of 26 and then the verse of 27. But I see it now. And I see this thing clearly as all bad from here on out now. Because we have Jesus being cut off, not for himself, obviously it's for the people that he's offering salvation to. And then there's a colon. And then it picks up, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So this isn't good. This is not a good prince. And the people that are following this prince are not good. And what are they doing? Well, they're destroying the city and the sanctuary. And you know, anyone that wants to understand this on the physical layer, just, you know, go and see what a preterist has to say about this, okay? And any of the accounts of the 70 weeks that were fulfilled at, you know, the time of Christ's ministry, the 490 years, you know, a type and shadow of the 7 times 7, or 70 times 7, I mean, you know, all that stuff, okay? And it's all, you know, I'm not going to split hairs on the minute details of the years, the weeks, the week of years, or the 70 weeks of years working out to the triumphal entry or whatever. But it was fulfilled, you know, probably up to the martyring of Stephen. Okay, now follow this, and you know that. You know, possibly then carried all the way to 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. Basically, you know, the whole system basically imploded in that period of time the time that Jesus walked the earth and the time that Jerusalem was sacked. And I'm not going to get into the, you know, big time study of that right now. I just don't care. It doesn't matter. That's an account. The 70 weeks of Daniel's account of the Savior coming and setting up the temple, you know, the period that the order was put forth to rebuild the city and the streets. And, you know, we went through all that pretty accurately, I feel, and pretty conclusively. And but this thing at the end here was elusive, but it's not now. I see it. And you know, we know in the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. Well, okay, we have the whatever physical flood there was at the time of you know, Jerusalem being sacked, Jesus' earthly ministry, in the war, there's, you know, obviously, you know, war raging physically. But see, this stuff all shifts to the spiritual then, you know. And I'm telling you, this whole account of Daniel is a similitude for us today. Because the whole thing replays. The whole 70 weeks account runs twice. No doubt. And with that in mind, you know, we're just going to keep going here with this last verse. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out on the desolate. Now follow this. Now we have this identity and the people of the prince that shall come. And we keep going here, and then the next verse begins. He, well, that he is the prince of the, is the prince that shall come. Absolutely no question. The he is the prince. It's not Jesus, because he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. And now, okay, this could be tied to whoever, Herod, I don't know, you know, Pilate, Antiochus Epiphany, who slaughtered the pig on the altar, whatever we want to tie it to in the original physical manifestation of this, of 70 weeks determined upon Daniel's people. But Daniel's people were translated to a spiritual house at the cross, and now Daniel's people are a spiritual entity. And this portion of scripture is written to us today as well. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing right now, okay? The sacrifice and the oblation never ceased. It was translated to a spiritual sacrifice at the cross. And so, this prince that shall come, Satan, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And now, this has played out many times. And, you know, I encourage you to go back to that show from Richard Layman a couple weeks ago, because he goes into the evening sacrifice there, and it's profound. And you know, we see these patterns in scripture of God's people under judgment, under forgiveness, and you know, under apostasy, you know, over and over again. And as this stuff repeats, this whole thing cycles over and over and over. And you know, the sacrifice and oblation did cease, the physical sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, or you know, this is the key. It's goes into chapter 11, and it says, "And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant." And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but at it shall prosper. Excuse me, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. And then verse 36, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done." And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, "From the time that the daily..." Now it says sacrifice in italics. That means that was added in to the text. So this is talking about "the daily shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Let me go to Hosea chapter 12. Same chapter where we've got the account of Ephraim making a covenant with Assyria, and then also the account of the similitude. Verse 6 of Hosea 12. "Therefore turn thou to God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually." Okay, see, this is the key going on here now. This word "continually" is H8548 in the Strong's. And it's continuance. Elliptically, the regular daily sacrifice, always, continual, daily, perpetual. So this word "daily" is very key here, because this daily sacrifice, see, this is the same word translated "daily." H8548 is either translated "daily" or "continually." It's the same number, same word in the Hebrew. So my point being here is that this word "daily" is also refers to continual. And with that in mind, let's keep going on with some more scriptures here. that will continue to help us understand the daily sacrifice. Now we have, you know, Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 14. And thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah, and the third part of an hin of oil to temper with fine flour, a meat offering, continually, by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. Thus shall they prepare the lamb, and the meat offering, and the oil, every morning, for a continual burnt offering. So see, this is the key here. It's the continual, and it's the same word as daily. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Okay, this is Daniel chapter 8. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground. And it practiced and prospered. And we know here that you know, whatever type and shadow we've got going on here, which I'll just be completely honest right now, it's a study that I intend to do. In that, I really want to study Babylon. I want to get a real good, you know, handle on what took place back then, physical Babylon, and whatever's going on here with the Lord teaching us in this account in Daniel chapter 8, with, you know, whatever was going on with with Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and all the. You know, story going on there in this account of it. Okay. But I'm telling you, this whole thing repeats again. This thing is written. This account is written for our admonition. This is a similitude for us today, because this whole thing repeats. And when I read a verse like Daniel 8:12, I don't understand. I'm not going to pretend that I do the deep implications of, this, and I mean, this is something like for a guy like James Lloyd to approach, because he's studied Daniel so extensively for so many years, and he's certainly not the only one. But I've studied it myself with an understanding that I'm quite honest that I don't see many people teaching it, you know, and I can't imagine anything more important today than getting a handle on this, because a verse like Daniel 8:12 says, a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And see, there again, the word sacrifice is in italics. It wasn't. So, a host was given him against the daily, against the continual, by reason of transgression, and it cast the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So, here's this host, this army, you know, host is an army, was given him, and we'll call him the prince that is to come. It's the same identity. Satan. As he, infiltrates the religious system, as he, sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God, call him what you want. You know, call him the Antichrist. It doesn't really matter. I mean, but we got to remember, this is a spirit. This is an indwelling spirit here that is indwelling these men. This spirit of Antichrist is indwelling this host, these men in this army. And they are casting the truth to the ground, okay? See, this is talking about the false religious system today. And when we see, Daniel go on and on with this utmost detail, like Daniel 8:13 now, then I heard one of the saints speaking to another saint, and this is what we're doing right now, unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily? In the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. This is a account of today, you know, what's happening today. Because this host has, with these false doctrines that have taken over the church, are trodding down the Son of God underfoot. And, you know, we... I'm telling you, this whole thing cycles. This whole scenario of rebellion, judgment, repentance. You know, and can we apply this to the Catholic Church that William Tyndale was dealing with in 1500? Yes, of course. But you know, as we see other signs concerning the end, you know, it's pretty hard to argue the fact that this is the last run through. There's, you know, absolutely no question in my mind this is it. But there's so much going on here. I mean, we're jumping to Daniel chapter 11 now. And the arm shall stand on his part, and he shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. Now, what's the sanctuary of strength? Well, this is the place where the daily sacrifice is supposed to be taking place. And what's the daily sacrifice, you know? It's after the cross, it's the sacrifice of the believer, offering his life, his body as a living sacrifice. And shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination and make us desolate. Okay, this is the abomination of desolation, chapter Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that make us desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, let's look at what we have to say about sacrifice in the New Testament. Mark chapter 9, 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Okay? Well, what do we know about salt in the New Testament? Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace one with another. So, you know, this is just Christian 101 here, being the salt of the earth. But when the salt of the earth doesn't have a saltiness, why? Because the salty Christian is, you know, making sacrifices to idols, is worshiping, you know, things made with hands, is following the false teachers. You know, this is where the salt loses its savor. And we keep going, Acts chapter 7, 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. This is written in Acts concerning the sacrifice. And, you know, Luke is telling us that, you know, this is the pattern in the old days. How different is that than today? And this is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So this is Paul in 1 Corinthians telling us that the Gentiles sacrifice to devils. And what's a Gentile? A Gentile is an unsaved person. You know, a spiritual Gentile is a unsaved, is not a spiritual Jew, is what I'm trying to say. We keep going with more on the New Testament sacrifice. Philippians 4:17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18, but I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Aphrodite the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So here's this reference to an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable to God. What's the sacrifice? It's the fact that the Philippians sent Paul a gift. I mean, just basic Christian 101 is part of the sacrifice. But Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Okay, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. So this sacrifice, to say that Jesus cause the sacrifice to cease is not good. That's false doctrine. Because the sacrifice did not cease. yes, it's ceased in the body of, you know, the religious system, absolutely. But God has always preserved a remnant. You'd be assured that there was a remnant preserved through the time of Christ's visitation. And we know for sure there was. How small? Pretty small. I mean, there were, 120 people at Pentecost? It's just, these numbers are just staggering when we really think about people today. We look around and that we know that are in the truth. But I'm going to just keep on firing some scripture here that will tie into what we're talking about. That verse in Hebrews 13 was profound. I'll put it into the context now. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, therefore they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, okay? Without the camp, follow this. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, suffered without the gate. See, Jesus suffered outside the gate, outside of Jerusalem. And this is Paul saying this profound understanding. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Okay, you see how huge that is right there? Now Paul's telling us that we are, we're wandering now. We have no continuing city anymore. After this whole abomination that happened, Jesus said that he was going to leave the city desolate. And he did, he did leave the city desolate. And I'm going to just jump to Revelation chapter 8. And we had opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about a space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar. Okay, altar. Read sacrifice. Having a golden censer, and it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Okay, and what I just read there is the second Pentecost. Because when we as the true saints, the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, unite in communion, and this sacrifice is rekindled on a collective basis, is going to be the time when it's going to lead up to the time of the end. And this is the good news about all the things we're talking about here with the abomination of desolation set up and the daily being taken away. But here in Revelation, we see a count of the daily. We see the altar and having a golden censer that was full of the incense, which was what was left over from the sacrifice. Because this sacrifice is still being offered by the true saints here. But this is where Richard has done really excellent work, and I really encourage everybody to listen to the podcast from a couple weeks ago, Silence in Heaven for about a space for the space of a half an hour. It's this all profound truth concerning the sacrifice being taken away. But then the sacrifice it's restored. It continues. And, the real emphasis here is the unity among the body that brings this about. Because right now, we as remnant believers in the wilderness are still, you know, very scattered. Even amongst ourselves. There's so much division concerning doctrine and disagreements and even without the camp. You know, we're without the camp. We're outside of the walls of the corporate system. We've done that. But we're still dealing with this being scattered. But the Lord promises to gather the elect from the four winds. And I think this is upon us. I think this is, it's underway. I think this thing is happening right now. And I want to keep going here. But he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Okay, let's take a look at that with keeping in mind of what took place physically, whatever it was that brought about the sacrifice to cease. If it was physically, the physical sacrifice in the temple, more significantly, it was the fact that if there's anything more clearly the abomination that left the house desolate was the crucifixion of the Savior. You know, I mean, that's absolutely the most profound account of abomination we can find in Scripture. And I have to thank a new listener, Judy, who's been emailing me, and she sent me she sent me an email. I was going to read it. Let me go on my email here real quick and grab it. And, you know, her brother's very aware, you know, and he's definitely in the truth. She shared a few things from him. And she's learning. She's just putting things together here. And I'm going to read something that he wrote that she sent to me. And I'm going to finish up the... I'm not going to read the whole thing, but... As Jesus is led away to Calvary, Luke chapter 23, Jesus tells the weeping daughters of Jerusalem, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for the children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear the paps, that never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Yet another warning from Jesus of the desolation that was to befall Jerusalem, Luke 21. "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation, therefore, is nigh." And, you know, we know clearly that this is a dual fulfillment, that Jerusalem was compassed with physical armies. This is how this stuff all ties together, what we're saying in Daniel. But we know today that the armies are the false teachers, the false Christians surrounding the true, city. And this is what we're dealing with. "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. And we all know what took place in 70 AD, as it was written in the prophetic scriptures of Daniel, events that took place in a specific time frame, prophecy fulfilled, the abomination of desolation. Let me go one step further in conclusion." Jesus quoted from Daniel chapter 12. So let's continue. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. Why blessed he that waiteth 45 days? Again, it held in context with a specific time period not all that hard to understand. If indeed it was Jesus' death on the cross, the hands of God's chosen people, that was the abomination." And I agree with this. You know, physical act of crucifying the very Savior that they are waiting for is the ultimate abomination. You might want to read Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. "Jesus was seen of them 40 days after his passion. He tells them to wait for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said, "You have heard of me. He shall be baptized of the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Blessed is he who waiteth 45 days." You know, he's got a question mark here. Is this what Jesus was talking about? I mean, is this what Daniel was talking about, the prophecy? You know, is are these days, you know, the big key here is wait here. You know, wait 45 days. And, you know, what did Jesus say? Wait here. You know, wait for my Holy Spirit. I'm sending you a comforter. Could be, you know, very, very, very good observation of the first account of this. But, you know, this thing repeats. And now this is where the next question enters in. And hopefully I can do with what I'm hoping to do here. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. Okay, I believe that this is the key phrase that ties this entire thing together. Follow this. This is the thing that really clicked with me. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Okay, Jesus made it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now I believe from this jump in this verse is basically talking about the entire church age, even until the consummation. And I'm going to submit right now something pretty out there, but I don't think it is. I think it's the truth. I think that the church has been in an abomination since the cross. And it's basically the ongoing abomination of false religion, and either God's people see it or they don't. Either people see it, God's people see it and flee to without the camp. They're without the camp. They're outside of the religious system. I believe that this is saying that even until the consummation is talking about the ongoing events to the end of the age, to the end. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, because this whole abomination that continued from the cross to today is the judgment, always been the judgment, the serpents, scorpions ascending under the bottomless pit. You know, William Tyndale dealt with serpents and scorpions, just like we're dealing with them today. This host that casts the truth to the ground. The false teachers that are the mechanism God uses to separate his flock, separate the sheep from the goats. And it's been there since the spirit of Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity, entered in the early days, before Paul. Okay? So I believe that what we're doing here is we're jumping. This last verse takes us from the physical events at the time of Christ, the abomination of actually spitting on, placing a crown of thorns on, whipping, with a cord, and causing the Messiah himself to carry a cross to his own execution. Hanging on a tree, cursed by the very religious leaders that were looking for him, trodding the Son of God underfoot. I mean, if that isn't the ultimate manifestation of trampling the Son of God underfoot, and then we take this verse, and in the middle of the verse, even unto the consummation. So this desolation continues all the way through the church age until the end. And this is what takes us to the point that, really, I'll tell you the thing that really ties us together then is to just continue right on in Daniel. That brings a lot of stuff together, which, you know, I was kind of amazed, because I'm seeing Daniel chapter 11 in a new light, because Daniel chapter 11 is a similitude being taught by the prophet Daniel for us. So there's this whole account of Daniel's time with Nebuchadnezzar and you know, the king out of the north and the king out of the south, and I'm going to read some verses here. In the end of the years, they shall join themselves together. And in the end of the years, they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. Now, I'm telling you what that's talking about. That's talking about false religion. That's talking about, this can either mean, on one layer, John Hagee and Rick Joyner. This can mean the Pope and Rick Warren. This can mean, you know, whatever. And I'm not going to go there. Hey, this might come out. We might get to that detail. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But we know that the South and the North are the false religion. Okay, check this out. For the kings of the North, for the king's daughter of the South shall come to the king of the North to make an agreement. See, now this is the covenant that is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, or 26. Excuse me, 27. He shall confirm the covenant. This is the agreement. This is the covenant with death and hell. This is the covenant with death and hell for 1 week. Because there's no way that the covenant that Jesus confirmed was not for a week. It was for eternity. And there's just no getting around that. And the one, you know, there's still a question here in the midst of the week. Now we see the physical week back then. We know, you know, we can pretty much pinpoint the week of years as detailed as we want. And I'm not going to go there because, you know, I just, that stuff doesn't mean a lot to me. But what I do care about is I care about men's souls. And I care about similitude that Daniel's teaching us as it applies to us today as we are out there dealing with false teachers. But in Daniel 11, there's some keys here that tie that confirm what I'm teaching you here now in Daniel 9. And I'm hoping that this is coming across. But I'm telling you, this is the truth. This is what this is teaching. I know it. And if I'm doing a good job of it or not, I'm sorry. I'm trying to get this. This is difficult. But the covenant that is confirmed here is being confirmed by the prince that shall come. And it's just a false covenant. And I believe this is the agreement that is going on now concerning the false religious system. And I'm telling you, this agreement, the common thread through all apostate religion is the deceived by the physical nation state of Israel and the physical Jews, which is a blasphemous manifestation of forfeiting our heritage, because God's true people know that they are the Israel of God. They are the chosen people that go by God's name. And see, this is where this thing works out now, and I'm in full agreement with Sue as on her you know, teaching that the abomination of desolation is, I see it as the apostasy, okay? But I see the ultimate manifestation of this apostasy is the elevation of the nation state of Israel, which at this point in time I'm just dogmatically teaching that the thing is a complete fraud. It's a complete hoax. The biggest hoax ever imposed upon mankind by the beast, which are simply flesh-driven man, power-hungry beast men, collectively, you know, deceiving the world. And, you know, these men are all vessels of wrath for God's purpose. But I'm going to continue on. I'm telling you, this is the common thread in all these apostate ministries. Is the, you know, and this thing, like James Lloyd says, it's just scheduled to get big, and he's right. It's getting bigger and bigger as we go on now. You know, I saw a video today. I monitor these ministries, and the whole video about if we plant an olive tree in every state, in every county, in every state of the United States, that, you know, it'll be good. And then the proceeds from the olives, you know, can go to helping the poor in Israel, which, you know, I'm certainly not going to diminish that, because there's people in Israel that need Jesus Christ. And, but I'm just saying the whole thing of not realizing that the Commonwealth of Israel is us. And I've got that written down here. Let me see what I can do with this real quick. It's kind of neat. Just some observations on this covenant. I'm just going to do some random verses here. I mean, I grabbed something out of Leviticus. You know, it was posted on the show, the introduction to this new series. Leviticus 26:31, and I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. There's abomination of desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. See, this is the savor of the sacrifice, you know, reaching the Lord. You know, the perfect sacrifice of us as Christians. You know, our odor of prayer and worship ascending to the Lord in, you know, offering our bodies as living sacrifices and not sacrificing, you know, to idols, and symbolic of, you know, being pure, you know, not defiling ourselves with false gods and all that. You know, that is just the, you know, basically the theme of the apostate church today. You know, following false doctrine and worshiping things made with hands. But with this, I just, that verse in Ephesians with the Paul's saying, this is the biggest thing, one of the biggest scriptures that you can use when you're trying to tell people who Israel is. Because Paul, talking to the Gentiles in Ephesus, said, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh." See, this is in the past. This is before they were born again. "Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." Now this word commonwealth is a key. I learned a lot about this in this last study, this preparing for this. I mean, the commonwealth of Israel is signifying the covenant. This is the group of covenant people that are in this commonwealth, which is what we are. We are in covenant with God. We are in this commonwealth that is known as Israel. And this is what it means to be a Christian. We call them Christians because it's after Christ and the Spirit indwells the person. But they're still Israel. Nothing changed. Israel was translated to a spiritual house. In Obadiah chapter 1, verse 7, "All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the borders, the men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee, that they eat the bread, have laid a wound under thee, there is none understanding in him." I mean, this word confederacy, this is the same word, this is H-1285, that we see Ephraim. It's the same word as covenant, okay? H-1285 is the same word as covenant in the Old Testament. So it's a confederacy, a covenant. So this covenant is linked to a confederacy, a union of people that are of a common cause. And today that common cause is serving the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. But, you know, we see where this verse in Hosea 12, or Ephraim. It's the church. Ephraim is the church. Ephraim is a metaphor for the church, for the multitude of the church, the apostate. Ephraim feedeth on wind, follow after the east wind. He daily, that's the word daily, the same word as continually, increases lies. See, this is the counter of the good. He increases lies and desolation. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians. This is the covenant that it's talking about in Daniel. It's the covenant with death and hell. The covenant with death and hell. And it says, and the oil is carried into Egypt. Well, that oil is really a metaphor for multitude, too. I'm not going to go. I haven't studied it enough to go deeper than that with this, Hosea, because I just see the reference to the covenant with the Assyrians. You know, and in Daniel, we've got, this league. Okay, Daniel 11:23. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. See, this league is another, type of a confederacy or a group. And it's a compact, coupled together, have fellowship with. You know, and after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. You know, this stuff all starts out small. Because Daniel 11:22, and with the arms of a flood, so there's a deception, shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. So there it is, prince of the covenant in small letters. This is Satan, and this is this covenant with death, and this is the covenant it's talking about in Daniel. And what's he doing? He's obtaining the kingdom. He's obtaining the kingdom by flatteries. And he's using the north and the south, his armies, to do this. It's the whole account in Daniel chapter 11 is an account of the false religious system coming against Israel. It's a type and shadow of the physical events that took place. So this, there's more light to that covenant with Assyria in Hosea chapter 10. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. For as for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. Now this is huge. Thorns and thistles, the serpents and scorpions. This is a metaphor. And it's coming upon what? Their altars. So this is the altars of sacrifice. When you hear a word altar, you hear sacrifice. And this is talking about the abomination. And this is what brings about this abomination, is the covenant with death. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. I mean, where have we heard that before? You know, this is talking about the consummation. You know, this is talking about the finishing up of things. And this is the key to that understanding of Daniel chapter 9, is that little comma that is the launching point from the physical account of this 70 weeks, these four verses, that launches it into the whole New Testament, even until the consummation. Because that consummation is takes us right to Isaiah chapter 28. Because we know, I'm not going to go into it too deep here, because we've been over Isaiah 28 so much, but Isaiah 28:17, judgment will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. Now, see, this is why the thing only lasts for 1 week, because it's disannulled. Okay, and the everlasting covenant that Jesus confirmed is never disannulled. It doesn't last for a week. It lasts forever. It's an eternal covenant. This is, it's another key to this thing, and I just couldn't bring it out until I was sure. No, I'm sure. And when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. For the Lord shall rise up in a Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard of the Lord, God of hosts, a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Now this is so mysterious here, and I'm hoping that this thing comes out right now, and I'm not going to be able to conclude it. You know, so we go from one mystery to another, but the Lord will bring. See, I'm telling you right now that this whole second coming is so mysterious, and so I know it's so much different than has been taught. And the line between the first and second coming is so clouded in the scripture, and what's taking place here, where it says, you know, even unto the consumption, and you know what I just read, I have heard of the Lord God a host, a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth, and that's consumption. It's consummation in Daniel. It's the same word. It means the same thing. It's the means of finishing up of things. And really, the finishing up of things is the New Testament. And I'm actually seeing this strange work as this insanity of the Lord bringing his own son to earth and having him executed. I mean, on one layer, I'm seeing this in a different light right now. Because I'm actually having trouble with another word. And that's the word tribulation. The tribulation. That's not in Scripture, the tribulation. What is in Scripture is that we will have tribulation, that the true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking the truth, will have tribulation, will be persecuted. That I see. And that's been happening in the whole New Testament. But there's this something mysterious here. Is this whole thing works its way out. I'm actually seeing that the thousand-year reign is the time of the Christian ruling and reigning with Christ in victory over deception, in that the gospel is able to reach people, and the true gospel has been brought forth. And I'm also seeing that basically this entire religious structure, just to make it simple, from the time that man capitalized the word church, has been the abomination of desolation. And basically the corporate, or whatever, before corporations, the organized religious system has always been desolate. Okay, and this has all been for God's purpose. I'm talking through the whole thing, you know, the whole mess. But it's you know, God's elect have always seen it, and they've come out of it, and they're separate from it, running from the authorities, running from the institution. But this is the way. This is what I see. This is what I see in Scripture, and this is what I see in history, and this is what I see today. And as I said in this, when I started this show, that this stuff in Scripture is so contrary to what's taught. It's so hard to handle. It's so hard to even understand, let alone teach. This is what the Scripture's saying. And it's saying that there are, you know, always a remnant that are preserved, that are always saved. And, you know, it gets a little difficult when we look at what's happened, whatever has happened in the last 150 years, say, you know, the last 80 years, 60 years, with the decay of society, and what kept it from decaying, you know, possibly the some light in the organized church. You know, I'm not going to say something good didn't happen during the Great Awakenings and the revivals during the 17 and 1800s. But, you know, I do know right now in this religious political arena, it's all bad top down from front to back, from top to bottom. It's all bad. And is this abominable? And really, this thing didn't happen overnight. I mean, we're here now with a culmination of man, of the beast. The beast, you know, and man's plan manifested in so many ways, from Jewish dispensationalists to Mormons to the Dominionists. And then there, I see that account in Daniel 11 as the kings of the north, the kings of the south, you know, making an agreement. Well, I see that as Lance Wallnew, you know, making an agreement with Gary Bauer from Kufi International. Or, you know, this is what I see in that. And how much more detail do we need to go? Just, you know, but there's nothing more profound, really, than the sign the Lord's given us with this Joel's army and this army. And you know, I tried to teach it as clearly and as concise and conclusively as I can. And I'm going to do it one more time now. I'm going to put, and that's what I'm working on, and these things have kind of been leading up to this. I'm going to put this is the key to, that's how I know this is true. Because we've got this character, you know, Todd Bentley out there, with Joel's army tattooed to his chest, okay? So, I mean, when you look at what that really means, you see what's going on. And then you see all the people that are surrounding him, and then the web of what do they call it? The network of these false teachers. It's so clear that this is the identity that we're seeing, the similitude here in Daniel teaching us. And, you know, that's what's happening. That's what's going on here. So, the overspreading of abomination shall make it desolate. It made the city of Jerusalem desolate, even unto the consummation. So this thing's going to continue now, and it's going to continue even until the finishing up of things, and that is the New Testament coming through to today, and the Lord has determined that it shall be poured upon the desolate. The overspreading of abomination is poured upon the desolate. Okay, you take it for what it's worth there. You know, it's the whole New Testament work that the Lord is doing. It's the strange work. It's the strange act. The tribulation, well, they said I have trouble with that now. It's been the whole New Testament, but it does finish up. And it's, I think we got to clear it up clarification of terms, but it's the finishing up of things, the consummation, the indignation of the Lord. It's when He does ultimately pass judgment, and you know, it's hard to dispute the fact that we are in the time of great apostasy, because we all see what's happened to the church. You know, those of us that were part of it, and you know. I had really good times in the church, and I had good Bible studies and good people that were excited about the Lord. And when we went out to dinner, we talked about the Lord. And, you know, this was when I was younger, and I see what it is now, and I just see this prosperity movement and the signs and wonders, looking for signs and healing and gold dust and walking through these fire tunnels and all these creations of man, you know, just run wild. And it's just so clearly, you know, the mystery Babylon, the harlot, and her daughters, you know, and I, And we see this huge surge now with the Catholic Church, and we see how the whole thing tied together. And it was just all the account of the abomination that made desolate, and then those abominable people that were exiled from the temple from Jerusalem in 70 AD. Well, probably pretty much a lot of them probably jumped the Mediterranean and set up shop in Rome and put some Christian names on some pagan identities, and here we are, and run with that. And it's just been corrupt since the beginning. But all through it all, God has always preserved his remnant. Though Israel be numbered as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And I hope today that I was able to shed some light on some things. But I feel like we've been able to put this Daniel, aside for now. But that's definitely what this is teaching. And you see, I still avoided the weeks that, I mean, the days, the 1260 days. Is Sue right? It could be. There's something going on there. I just have a problem with calling this time the tribulation. I think that's what the biggest problem is. Because it's when the abomination of desolation is set up. And see, it wasn't set up. I mean, maybe, we can say that when they sacrificed the pig on the altar, or maybe they, I don't see that though. I see that as the end. And when the abomination is set up, when the house of God is completely controlled by the transgressors. And when is that? Pretty soon. I think it's now. I think it's right now. And it'll be real interesting to see this thing continue. But it's also, Daniel 11:36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Shall be done. Shall be done. Now, we know Jesus said it is finished, but we're still here, so the Lord's work is not done. His work of salvation, his redemptive work on the cross is done, but the process of it being, of working it out into his people and accomplishing the king will prosper till the indignation be accomplished. Okay, and that's what we're doing now. We're working through this now. This is not accomplished. This thing hasn't run its course yet. But with this religious war fomenting, all physical, all bad in it, is God's remnant that knows the truth, that knows the Lord, that is abiding in him. And this hail that's coming, that's here, but it's coming, it's going to get worse, is what sweeps away the lies. And that's the process of the deceived, the apostate right now. They will wake up. This thing's been cycling for a long time, but I think we're in the last run through here. I really do. And with that, I'm going to say goodnight. And thanks, everyone, for sticking with us. And don't forget, you're going to hear the phone ring one day. And it's going to be, hey, Donna, I understand what you're saying now. Will you come over? Or, hey, Bob, what's up? Yeah, I'm seeing it. I see that rapture is a bunch of nonsense. And it's going to be because they don't push their teachers into the corner anymore. And that's pretty exciting. I'm excited about it. I'm longing for it. I know it's coming. And I love the Lord. And I love you guys for hanging with us. Until next time, this is Chris Ardern from Sound Doctrine saying goodnight.